Man, I'm glad you're here today. That's a big deal coming out in this cold and being here and sharing and worshiping together. It's so cold. It's like winter vortex again. And here we go. Hey, it's what it is this time of year. Yeah. Maria, early at the first part of the service, read an amazing praise from Paul. And I want to John, put it up there. I'm going to read it again to you. This was just an overflowing out of Paul's heart and life of his gratitude. It's almost trying to put into words that which is indescribable. And he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." You know, what an amazing moment in time this was for Paul. That he had come into the presence of God, and as he is before God, this expression of just sort of bubbling, overflowing from his spirit, praising God in spirit and in voice and in all that he is. You know, in the church world, we might call this a mountaintop experience. Everybody know what a mountaintop experience is? Who's here? Anyone had a mountaintop experience? Has one? Remember the last one you had a mountaintop experience? All right, a mountaintop experience is when a person sometimes expectedly, usually unexpectedly, has a moment where they come into the presence of God, and it is so overwhelming and so consuming, it's almost as if they feel like they could reach out and touch God. You know, the supernatural breaking into the natural, the eternal just overwhelming the everyday, the holy breaking into the human, and then the sense of awe and wonder and majesty, it almost causes a person's senses to explode with delight. And their heart begins to sing and put into words and trying to praise God for this moment in time. And a person, after they've had this mountaintop experience, it's almost as if they then feel inclined and led to bow down before God and kneel before Him, and their lives are changed forever because of this moment. You know, I had a moment like that a few years back. I had the opportunity to go to a spiritual retreat weekend. It's called the Emmaus Walk. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of it. It's an amazing retreat weekend. And they bring you there, and you get there on a Thursday night, and you stay Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then through Sunday evening, and then you go back home. And the way it's set up, that the men usually go weekend prior, just men together, spiritual retreat weekend, and the weekend their wives and the women go the weekend following. But you're in this retreat center with all these other men or women. And the leaders of this retreat, they set up all the events and all the songs and all the talks and all the readings and all the experiential things they put together are to bring you into that point in time where you're thrust into the presence of God to experience Him in a way you've never experienced Him before. Well, one of the individuals in church invited me to go, Norm Bullock, and so I went. You know, I'm skeptical. You know, I'll say, what is this? Okay, is this kind of crazy thing? And you get there, and they make you take off your watches. You get there, you got to take off your watches so you lose track of time. You know, you're just there in the moment. And so began the process, the songs, the talks, the experiences, the coming together. And they brought us And I can't go into great detail, because if I do, I'll spoil it for you in case you ever go on this retreat. So, but on Saturday night, all these things came together as they brought us into this area. And all of a sudden, all the men gathered in the space. It was a sense of not only were we there, but the God was there. And I had never experienced the love of God, and I was overwhelmed so much by the grace of God that I began to cry. And you know, you all say, Scott, we cry all the time. That's nothing to do. Okay, yeah, I get that. I cry. But I was not just, these are not just tears. I was crying. I was crying. I was laying on the floor crying. And it was not just me. It was all the guys in this room. Every last one of us were in this room, wherever we were at, sitting, standing on the floor. We were all crying, just blubbering. Because we had come into the presence of God and experienced Him, and His grace was incredible, His love just immense. And these were unbelievable tears of joy that just flowed out. And thankfulness for that moment that I had been close to God. Well, that evening ended, and then Sunday came, and went back home. But out of that evening, I recommitted myself to do the best I could do with the life that God has given me to help other people experience God the way I had experienced Him. And that is what Paul is all about today. He has experienced God, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. And may to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul had been to the mountaintop. He had been overwhelmed by God's love, changed by God's grace, and now he had come back down. He's writing words today to help us understand the things in our lives that we can do to experience God the way Paul experienced Him in that moment, so that we could have those moments in our lives. And so he writes these phenomenal words in Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Therefore, because I have had this moment in time with God, because I've experienced God, because it has so radically changed me and made me who I am and who I'm becoming, therefore, because I've experienced Him, I desperately desire for you to experience God too. And he says, therefore, I urge you, I plead with you, I beg you, in view of God's mercy. Paul says, I beg you, because of God's mercy that sent His Son Jesus to come for you. In view of God's mercy that allowed His Son Jesus to take the nails for you. In view of God's mercy which opened the way for Jesus to be sacrificed for you, in view of God's mercy, therefore, I urge you, I beg you. And Paul begs because he cannot coerce. He cannot force us to choose God. He cannot force us to desire to live for God. You see, any decision we make in this lifetime, we have to own. And if we make a decision for God, we have to own that decision. But beyond that, that decision we have to make, that we make for God, that decision has to own us. It has to own all of us. Our thoughts, our minds, our lives, our motivation. How we live, how we treat others. And Paul says, I beg you, with everything that we have and are and will be, Paul begs us to offer up as living sacrifices. Wow. Those are two words. I really like it when the Bible puts together words that don't seem to make sense. All right? And these are two words that just don't seem to go together. Because you got living on one side, which means to be alive and to feel and to breathe and to experience. And it's full of dynamic and life and a future. But a sacrifice is something that's dead. It's static. A sacrifice is something that has been offered up to God by a person, an animal that has been offered up to God by a person, and the animal has been forced to give up their life to die so that hopefully the person would receive some kind of favor from God. Living is all about life. Sacrifice is all about something that has died. And these two things just don't seem to fit together. Life and death is sort of like an oxymoron. All right. Do you all Chinese just know what oxymoron is? New word. Oxymoron is two words that you put together but don't seem to fit together. Okay, sort of like military intelligence. Or like, here we go. I'm going to be careful here. Like an honest lawyer. Yeah. Okay, I'm not trying to disc anybody. Okay, but they're words that just don't fit together. That don't seem to, you'd use them together, but Paul used them together. Living sacrifices, that which is alive, but that which is dead. In other words, they don't fit together except in the heart, in the life of a person of God who has decided to give their lives as a sacrifice to God. In order to live, we have to die, and it's by dying we learn what it is to really live. And Jesus talks about this in John chapter 12, verse 24. He says, about life, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless a wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. It is the essence, the makeup of seed to produce more seed. And it's only by producing more seed does the individual first seed live out to the fullest of what it was created and purposed here to be. And as it with the seeds in creation, so it is with human beings. You know, as it was with Jesus, Jesus said, I've come to bring you life and life in abundance. And as he gave his life so that we could experience this life of abundance which he came to bring. And as in our lives, as we die to ourselves and give our lives away to others, that we produce life in others and become fully what God intended and purposed us to be. And Paul says, to know this moment, these moments in time, to experience God the way I've experienced him, we have got to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Not only living sacrifices, then Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform. Con means to pursue, to study, to fixate on. Conform is to make the same or similar, to bring into harmony or an agreement, is to conform one's ideas to another's. And he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern. All right, a pattern is a predictable and reoccurring group of elements or objects or things that you put together, and it's recurring and predictable, so that once you figure out the pattern, you can predict down the road what this pattern will do and how it will work itself out. And there's a pattern to all things. In the physical world, in the cultural world, everything, there's a pattern to everything. And he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, because this world has a pattern. It's predictable. It's reoccurring. It's always the same. And the pattern of this world is beauty over substance, power over servanthood, wealth over contentment, an eye for an eye overturn the other cheek. To live now instead of living for eternity, it is to feel good rather than doing that which is good. And it's always the same. You just have to turn on your TV, look at your news feed, check out whatever you want to do to understand and see what the pattern of this world is. And it's always the same. And it's powerful. And it seeks to force us in to conform us to the pattern, to what it values and what it is. You know, I am amazed at the pattern, the power of the pattern of this world. You know, just take the idea of styles. All right, clothing styles, right? Okay, very something simple. All right, I want to show you something. All right, back when I played basketball in college, back in the 1977 through 80, 81, all right, I played basketball. I want to show you something. All right, this is how much. All right, I kept a pair of these. These were my Army basketball shorts. These are my practice shorts. Now, I want you to know something about these shorts. All right, what do you notice about them? They're really short, aren't they? Okay, back then, that was cool. That was really cool. And everybody wore these Army basketball. These were my practice shorts. All right, now, compared to what the shorts are now, all right, everyone was, now, okay, here's the deal. If I went out in public wearing these, I'd probably be arrested. All right, so we don't do that now. The power of the pattern of the world, just in the styles. And so we see this, but there's something even more current going on, and I watch styles, and I watch young people, and it's fascinated me. You know, about the shirt-tucking styles going on now. I don't know if you've noticed that. There was a time when tucking shirts in was cool, all right? Then we came along, then untucked shirts were cool. Now we're at a point in time in the history of the world where I don't know what to do, because I see a lot of people walking around, they have their shirts tucked in the front. No, they have the shirts tucked in the front, but they're out in the back. So I don't know what to do about this now. All right, so is it tucked in, tucked out? Is it tucked in the front? And I'm thinking, what? I've asked some young lady, why do you wear it like that? Why? All right, here we go. Kevin's fiance, she does this. Christy, I see a lot of people. So I'm going to be a nonconformist. I'm going to tuck it in the back and leave it out in the front and set my own style. But it's just amazing, but everybody's doing that. People are doing it because everyone else is doing it, and that's why we're doing it. We're conformed to the pattern of this world, and we're born into this world. Therefore, even as little infants, like little Lacey, she's this pattern of this world that we're born into. It seeks to shape us and to mold us, to accept its values, to follow it, to fixate on it, to put it part of our memories, to follow its pattern. But Paul says, to know God and experience Him, these moments of incredible intimacy, to not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word is, out of Greek, means metamorphosis. It's like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. It's the same entity, same being. But it's a different manifestation, a different form of the same being. You know, and we're born into this world, and we're conformed to this world. But then Paul says we need to be transformed by Jesus Christ, that he's taking us, the pattern of this world, and changing us into the pattern of the next world that is awaiting for us who follow Him. And therefore to be the transforming by the renewing of our minds. See, as we renew our minds impact our actions. As we change our actions, it impacts our beings. As we change our beings, we change who we are, and we change the world that we are currently live in at the present time. And so he says to transform by the renewing of their minds. Reading your Bible daily, that's mind transforming. Worshiping weekly, that's mind transforming. Praying regularly, transforming. Sunday school, conversational English group, community groups, transforming. Renewing minds, transforming us, neutralizes the effects of the world that seeks to conform us. Because being conformed to the world is contrary to the form and the values of God that calls us and desires us to be. Living sacrifices, renewed minds. And Paul says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Then, after the fact, after you've lived a life of living sacrifices, after you've been transformed by the renewing of your minds, after you've decided to do all these things, then you will know these things. You know, it's to go through life and to make the decision to give your life as a sacrifice and to sacrifice and to sacrifice. And each and every day that you're renewing your mind and being transformed and transformed, and then you come to the end of life, and as you get there, you realize that all the good choices you have made have led you to a good life. The life that God has for you, and to experience Him in ways you've never experienced Him before. You know, my father passed away a few years ago. My father was an incredible Christian, strong believer, Jesus follower, who greatly impacted my life. But he would say over and over, there's no better life than the life of a Christian. There's no better life. We'd call him on the phone, and before we'd get off the phone with Dad, he would say, Scott, there's no better life than the life of a Christian. And the older he got, and the closer he got to death, the more often he would say this. There's no better life than the life of a Christian. And after he passed, I was talking to our son Kevin, and we were talking about this. And Kevin said, well, Dad, the reason Grandpa said this over and over is that he wanted to make sure that we got it right. But the more I thought about it, the more I wonder, if the reason Dad said those things is not so that we could get it right, but because he realized he had got it right. He had lived a life of sacrifice. He had transformed his mind, his heart, his life. And now that he had come to the end of his life, he realized that it was more true and more incredibly real than he could have ever imagined. As he was preparing to leave this world and experience God intimately for all of eternity. That's what Paul is saying. There is no better life than the life of a Christian. As we open ourselves to experiencing God through living sacrifices, through new minds, through lives that have been tested and proven true. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. And that is Paul's desire for you today, to experience God like this, to know God in a way that you've never known Him before, and to begin your journey to know this God and experience Him by simply saying, Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. And then begin to experience and to live the life that Jesus wants to give you. And maybe today is that day for you to take that first step on this journey to experiencing God.